13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read verses 11 through 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14. Recently, we've been going through some of the one another commands in Scripture. It's hard to count up all the different ones because many are repeated. Some just have a slightly different shade of meaning than others. And so, if you count them, there's something like 30 different one another commands in Scripture. To love one another, to encourage one another, to bear with one another. There are all kinds of these one another commands. And these one another's really tell us how we are to function as the body of Christ, as a community, as the covenant community. And so today we're looking at the command to be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. And I'm going to read three passages, actually, the last one being there in 2 Corinthians. The first two are quite short. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, "Be at peace with one another." In Psalm 34 says, "Seek peace and pursue it." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 11. "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's the word of God. Heartburn is a relatively mild but common sickness. According to trusty old Wikipedia.com, says that 47% of the population in America has at some point suffered from heartburn. So roughly half of us here have experienced heartburn from one degree to another. Some of us rarely experience it. Others of us experience it daily. I get it sometimes at night, periodically. It'll wake me up in the morning or in the middle of the night, particularly if I've eaten the wrong foods right before I went to bed. And so it happens to me now and again, but I have a friend who battles with it daily, so he always has a container of Tums in his pocket at all times because it's a common occurrence for him. He's always using these antacids. Heartburn is that achy feeling in your stomach and in your chest and sometimes in the back of your throat. And what causes heartburn is that when your stomach is digesting food, stomach acid is secreted into the stomach and it's there to break down the food, to digest the food that you've eaten. And sometimes that acid squirts up into your esophagus and moves up your esophagus and into your throat. And that acid eats away at the lining of your esophagus and it can be very uncomfortable and sometimes very painful. In most cases, it's not terribly painful, but just uncomfortable. You get uneasy with it. But if it's left untreated over time, the lining of your esophagus will be eaten away and you can develop painful ulcers. If it's left untreated, it can grow into something much worse. Well, a simple remedy for heartburn is taking an antacid. You chew up an antacid tablet and it reacts with the stomach acid there in your stomach and in the esophagus, and it neutralizes it. It neutralizes the acid, so it stops eating away at your esophagus, and you find relief. And so it restores peace to your stomach and your esophagus. So it's a simple solution to an uncomfortable and sometimes painful problem. Well, here in the church, we can get a form of what we could call relational heartburn. Things happen among us that leave us uncomfortable with each other. Having just a slight bit of tension. Someone says something or does something that rubs us the wrong way. And it's like there's just a small little sliver of a wedge driven between you. And it makes things uncomfortable. And over time, it eats away at us a bit at a time, like acid. And as a result, we can develop a number of cold relationships in our midst. There may not be any outright fighting or outright arguments or open bickering, but our relationships just sort of grow cold, uncomfortable. It's uneasy. It's just a bad case of heartburn. And too often we're tempted to just simply live with this uneasy feeling. And if we just sort of ignore it, thinking, hoping it'll just go away, or we can just live with it. But the reality is, if we don't deal with this heartburn, it leads to ulcers, much bigger problems. As God's people, we are called to be at peace with each other, and so we can't be content with this relational heartburn, this uneasy tension. We're called to be at peace with each other. And so oftentimes we need a spiritual antacid or a relational antacid. We need something that's going to neutralize this tension, neutralize this acid that eats away at us, that causes this discomfort and tension. We need something that will restore peace among us. And thankfully, God prescribes this kind of antacid, this remedy for heartburn. God prescribes the antacid to help us pursue and develop peace. Don't be content with relational heartburn, whether with people in the church or people outside the church, but pursue peace, seek after peace, and use God's prescribed antacid to pursue peace. Seek peace and pursue it. Be at peace with one another. The Old and New Testaments are both saturated with this idea of peace. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. Shalom is familiar to some of us. And depending on the context, this word can be translated in a number of different ways. But many commentators are agreed that the root meaning of this word shalom is the meaning to be complete or to be whole. To be in the state of shalom means that nothing's missing. Everything's complete. You have what you need. There are three categories of shalom or peace that the Bible regularly touches on. The first category is an inward peace. One of the major ways that God uses the word shalom is to describe a profound, deep, inward peace, a soul-searching peace. You can have shalom deep within your body and your soul. Shalom is when your spirit and your mind and your body are at rest, are at ease. They are deeply satisfied, fulfilled. They are content. Your life is complete. There's no anger, no envy, no bitterness, no worries, no anxiety, no sinful discontentment. But you're at peace. Shalom. This is the shalom spoken of in Philippians chapter 4 that says, "Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This kind of peace doesn't come from having everything that you want in this world, but it's the sense that I have everything that I need. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, and everything's going to work out for my good. Deep, personal, inward peace. The second category of shalom that's spoken of in Scripture is a relational peace. Shalom is a word that's used to describe a city or a country that's not at war anymore. It describes a country that has just finished war, completed war, and so there's peace. There's a friendly alliance. There's a peaceful relationship among brothers and among families. There's real peace between people. It's not a fake peace with a deadly undercurrent of animosity and division. No, there's nothing missing. The relationship is complete. There's no envy, no bitterness, no sin. Nothing is allowed to get a foothold. This is the shalom spoken of in the command to be at peace with one another. It's this deep, profound peace that we are commanded to pursue. It's this completeness in our relationships, a wholeness, a real peace, not a fake peace with a deadly undercurrent, not a peace where we just get along and we deal with it, but a deep, real peace. It's a complete relationship, a relationship that's whole. Pursue shalom with one another. So shalom is used to describe this deep inward peace that we can experience in our body and soul. And it's also used to describe our peaceful relationships with one another. And the third category of shalom is peace with God. Now, there aren't actually a lot of passages that speak directly about peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. And although the Old Testament doesn't actually use the phrase, as far as I could tell, doesn't use the phrase peace with God, but we can see that it's absolutely foundational to the entire Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices that were offered to God were offered in order to establish peace with God. One of the most common sacrifices in the Old Testament was called a peace offering. An offering that makes it so that God is no longer at war with us as His enemies, but now welcomes us into a peaceful relationship with Him, where we live with Him and we eat and drink with Him. We enjoy this relationship of peace. And so this whole sacrificial system was to establish peace with God, our peace with God. And of course, the whole sacrificial system points us to Jesus Christ. He is the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, so that we have peace with God. We have a complete relationship with God. There's nothing missing. It's whole. There's no envy, no animosity, no division. There's real, deep, life-saving peace with God. That's what shalom speaks about in Scripture. Inward peace, relational peace, and peace with God. And today we're looking at what it means to pursue peace with each other. How do we pursue this shalom here? What's the antacid that we can take to dissolve the relational heartburn that we experience, to dissolve the acid and promote peace? A few weeks ago, Dean Smith sent me an article from Christianity Today. And the article spoke of a vibrant, influential congregation out in California. The congregation was spiritually alive. It grew by leaps and bounds over the first 30 years of its history. It planted different churches. It sent out missionaries to many different countries all around the world. They enjoyed years of being a beacon of light for the gospel of peace to the glory of God. But over time, in that congregation, there developed a bad case of heartburn. Tension in relationships, division among elders, tension between elders and the congregation, bad communication, gossip and more gossip, dealing harshly and not graciously with one another. And these things are like the acid that eats away at our relationships. This acid ate away at this congregation, and it went unchecked and it went untreated and it got worse, and ulcers began to form. And people started leaving by the hundreds, one group at a time, and the congregation shrunk to half its original size. And those who stayed were left reeling themselves. The congregation was crippled because there was no peace. This was a congregation that proclaimed the gospel of peace, but yet they couldn't live in peace together. And it brought shame to the name of Christ. And if we're not careful, the same thing will happen to us. There's lots of potential in this congregation. God has blessed us with all kinds of capable people. We have the potential to do amazing things for the kingdom of Christ. But if there is no peace, our ministry is going to be crippled. Do you feel heartburn here? Is there uneasiness, distance, coldness between you and another person, or you and another group of people? Over the past 3 years, we've had some rocky roads. We've had tension between elders, tension between elders and deacons, tension between elders and the congregation, tension between members of the congregation. We as a session over the past 3 years have learned a lot about what relational heartburn is and how it causes ulcers. But we've been reminded more and more over these past years that we are called to pursue peace. Whether it's on a large scale or a small scale, we are to pursue peace with one another, or we will fall to pieces. We will break apart. So how do we establish peace? What is this solution? What's the antacid that dissolves this heartburn and keeps those painful ulcers from forming and developing? Well, thankfully, God shows us what to do. God has pursued peace with us. And by doing that, He has showed us how to pursue peace with one another. So before we can cultivate real peace together, we have to understand how God has made peace with us. If we don't understand how God has made peace with us, then deep, genuine peace with one another is impossible. We will fail at producing peace. So how has God made peace with us? That's what we have to understand first. God has made peace with us. We have to realize that we were born enemies with God, every single one of us. By sinning, we have rebelled against God. And as a result, we are at war with God, a war that we have already lost. And God has every right and all the power to destroy us and start over again, just start over with a new creation, but He didn't. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God has set out to make peace with His people, to transform them from enemies into friends. Well, in order for God to be at peace with us, He had to deal with our sins. Sin is what divided us. And as a holy God, He couldn't just excuse it. He couldn't just overlook it. He has to punish our sin. Well, the punishment of our sin is death, spiritual, eternal death. So to deal with our sin, God the Father sent His Son to be born as a human. God became man in Jesus Christ, and God placed on Jesus all the sins of all His people so that God saw Jesus as guilty of all your sins and my sins and the sins of all His people. And because of all those sins, in order to punish those sins, God turned His back on Jesus, His own Son, and killed Him. God killed His own Son and made Him endure His wrath there on the cross. Jesus endured the penalty of our sins. He experienced the fullness of hell so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins would be dealt with. And now, with that sacrifice in place, God is pursuing peace with us. And all throughout history, God has used the same process to use the sacrifice of Christ to make peace with us. And here's how this process goes. Here's the process that God used to make peace with us. The first thing that happened to you when God made peace with you, the first thing that happened to you was that God convicted you of your sin. In some way or another, God presented you with His law, and you saw that you were a sinner. You may have never seen a Bible at that point, until before that point, but maybe it was your conscience that tugged at you because God's law is written on our hearts, and you knew that you were wicked. So God confronted you with His law, and He worked in your heart so that you could see your sin. And then in response to seeing your own wickedness, God worked in you so that you would confess that sin to God. You recognize your sin and you ask God to forgive you through Jesus Christ. You cry out for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And according to that great promise that was read earlier in 1 John, it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are forgiven. And the result is peace with God. Peace with the Creator. We are no longer enemies. There's no longer division. There's no more hatred. But we are friends with God, and there is only grace and peace. That's the process that God has used to establish peace with His people. He confronts us with our sin. We confess our sin, and He forgives us of our sins through Jesus Christ. And the result is peace. But to establish peace with one another, we're to follow the same structure. We're to follow the essentially the same structure. Yeah, it can be a whole lot more complicated in a human-to-human relationship, but we're to use the same basic structure to pursue peace. And it's this process that is the antacid that dissolves the tension and the ulcers, gives relief to the ulcers. This is the antacid that we are to regularly chew on in order to treat our relational heartburn. The structure is the same, but it looks a little different when we come to human relationships. When we're dealing with God, we're dealing with a perfect being, someone who is, who if He says something, we are bound to follow it and believe it. No questions asked, we submit to it. But with each other, there are two sinful parties involved in this relationship. Two imperfect beings, saints but imperfect. So the process is often a lot more complicated. But the structure is the same. So let's go through this structure. The first step that God took to pursue peace with us was to confront us with our sin, to show us that we're sinners. In order to pursue peace with one another, we have to confront each other of our sins, with our sins. Actually, to say it in a broader way, we are called to admonish one another. We're regularly called to admonish one another. The first step to pursue peace is to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." We're called to admonish one another. Admonish is not a word that we regularly use in our regular conversation, but it means to caution or to give advice or counsel against doing something. And this Greek word can also be translated as teach or to warn. The Apostle Paul, after he spent 3 years with the Christians in Ephesus, people he wrestled with daily, he said this when he had to leave. He said, "Remember that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." To admonish one another is to plead, to graciously urge one another to live in honor to God. So when there's tension between you and another, then one of two things has happened. Either you've acted in a certain way or done something or said something that has made them cold toward you, or you have done one of those things to make, or they have done one of those things to make you cold toward them. It's one of those things. So in that situation, you're called to pursue peace. Don't allow tension or heartburn to linger, but deal with it. Don't talk about it with someone else and just slander them behind their back. That aggravates the heartburn. It causes ulcers. Instead, take the first step to pursue peace. Admonish one another. So what does it look like to admonish one another? If you sense that someone has something against you, and you may not know what it is, the first step is to be intentional. Take them aside and say, "Look, I've felt a tension between us, and I just want to ask if I've done anything to hurt you or slighted you in any way. I value this relationship, and I don't want to have this tension." A simple question. You're not admonishing them, but you're really asking them to admonish you. "Have I done something to cause this coldness between us?" In order to pursue peace, we can't just wait for them to always come to us, but you are called to pursue the matter yourself. If you sense something is wrong, pursue the matter. "Have I hurt you? Is there anything that I need to repent of?" Be ready to ask that question, to pursue peace. Or maybe you feel distant from someone because of what they have done to you and you can't get over it. If that's the case, then you're to go with them with well thought out, gracious words and share with them how they hurt you. By what they did or what they said, you share that with them, you admonish them. Whether you ask them if you've sinned against them or whether you share with them how they have sinned against you, it takes great humility. The process of admonishment takes great humility and great grace. It's very easy for us to confront people and cause a lot more division. It can be harsh and hurtful when we try to admonish one another, especially if we just haven't thought it through and we're just going as we're saying things that are just coming to mind. But we have to ask these questions graciously and pursue peace. If I have done anything that has left you cold or that rubbed you the wrong way or said something that you cannot get past, then come to me. Admonish me. Point it out. Don't just stew over it. Don't just go talk about it behind my back. But please come and talk to me, and I promise that I will do the same for you. Admonish one another. Take this first step toward peace. The second step that God takes to establish peace with us is that He works in us so that we confess our sins to Him. We acknowledge our sinfulness. He confronts us with our sin, and then we confess our sins to Him. Well, when we pursue peace between one another, we admonish one another, and then we confess to one another. In James chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The healing that James is speaking of here is the healing of a sickness or a tension or a difficulty that is the result of sin. When you confess your sin to God, to one another, He brings healing. Broken relationships are a sickness that's a result of sin. To bring healing, we have to confess our sins to one another. And a humble confession of sin does more to build unity and peace than maybe anything else that you can do. And conversely, to ignore and hide and excuse sin causes more division than anything else. When someone admonishes you, humbly consider their words. It's easy to get defensive, but humbly consider their words. Even if it was unintentional or it was a misperception, don't make excuses for it. It's easy to be defensive, but hear them out. Consider it. Maybe consider it for a day or two or three, and then confess from the heart. Own how you've contributed to this tension. And again, this step takes great humility to confess your sins to one another. So the process that God has used to establish peace with us is that He confronts us with our sins, and then He works in us to confess our sins. And last, He forgives us through Jesus Christ. The three-step process. And so in order to pursue peace, we are called to mimic that pattern. And so we admonish one another, we confess to one another, and last, we forgive one another. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." As those who have been forgiven, we are called to forgive. As Christians, we talk a lot about forgiveness. We use the word a lot, but do we actually understand what it means? What does it mean to forgive? Well, in the book, The Peacemaker, written by Ken Sandy, he suggests that when you forgive someone, you promise that you will not let this incident stand between you any longer to hinder your relationship. So when you forgive someone, you have to let it go. Not that you act as if it didn't happen, but you let it go. You don't let it stand between you and the other person. When God forgives, when He forgives us, He no longer lets that sin stand between us. When God forgives, that's when peace is established. Same is true with us. When you genuinely forgive someone, you are establishing peace with them. And again, it takes great humility to take this last step to forgive someone. But it shouldn't be hard for us, considering how much we've been forgiven. Remember, you're like that servant who owed the king billions and billions of dollars, an amount that there is no way you could ever pay back even if you had 100 lifetimes to do it. In fact, the debt would just get bigger and bigger. And the king calls you in and he shows you your account. He shows you your debt. He confronts you. And you know that you can't repay it, so you fall at the feet of the king, you confess, and you ask for forgiveness, and he forgives. The king forgives you. He tears up that bill that kept track of how much you owed, and you are free. You're forgiven. Now go and forgive one another and establish this peace that God has established with you. Seek peace and pursue it. Because we are sinful people, we are always going to be susceptible to relational heartburn. And we need to constantly see how we can neutralize that acid. We have to constantly be working at that. And thankfully, God has given us the prescription for peace, and it's the same prescription that He used to establish peace with us. Admonish, confess, and forgive. We cannot afford to let heartburn linger. It will slowly destroy us. Seek peace and pursue it. Over the recent years, we as a congregation have experienced some of that heartburn. And we've watched it create some painful ulcers. And as a session, we've watched things get out of hand. And we admit that over the past 3 years, there's been division on the session. Division between members of the session, a division between the session and the congregation. We haven't communicated well. We haven't always gone through the right process. We've been on some rocky roads. But through all this, we see that God is teaching us how to pursue peace. I've learned from my elders how to pursue peace. And I'm happy to say that as a session, we have never been more united than we are today. And we know that there's lots more work to do, and we have lots more of a process to go through with the congregation and with one another as well. We're on a good trajectory. There's still work to do, but I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. We're to pursue peace. That church that I mentioned earlier out in California that suffered from heartburn and those ulcers, and it resulted in the congregation being cut to half its size. They went through the process of admonishing, confessing, and forgiving one another. And that's what brought peace to that congregation. And God has revived that congregation, and they are once again a congregation that exhibits the peace of the gospel. Once again, proclaiming the gospel of peace and living it. Seek peace and pursue it. Admonish, confess, and forgive one another. This is the prescribed antacid that will establish peace in our midst. So I ask you, who is that one or two or three people, three persons, who you need to go to this week? Who are those people that you need to go to pursue peace? It's hard. It's going to take some humility. But that's what we're called to do. God did the hard work to establish peace with us, and now we have to do the hard work to establish peace with one another. And by His Spirit, He will give us an environment of peace, relationships filled with peace. May God fill us with His peace so that we, as a community, will reflect the peace that God has made with us. Seek peace and pursue it, and may God be glorified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the peace that You have made with us, that You have done that hard work. Thank You that You sent Jesus to the cross as the foundation of our peace with You. And then through Him, You have pursued peace with us as Your people. You've confronted us with our sin, and You've been gracious enough for us to open our eyes, to realize our sinfulness, and to confess to You, and You graciously forgive. What a privilege it is to have peace with the eternal God, to eat and drink and enjoy you. We pray that you would give us peace. Peace with one another. Where there is tension and heartburn, let us pursue peace. And by your Spirit, grant peace so that we would show forth the glory of the Prince of Peace. Let your peace reign here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I change.